If you're not familiar with his great work, Les Miserables, this scene is one of the famous and most important scenes in the whole book. For those of you who don't know, Jean Valjean was invited to stay at the priest's home after not being able to find anywhere to stay except to sleep on the street because he had just been released from prison. And no one would take him in. In the middle of the night, Jean Valjean steals the silver set, silverware set, and the priest wakes up and interrupts him, and Jean Valjean strikes the priest. That's why he has a bruised eye. And Jean Valjean takes off. What you witnessed in that scene truly is the gospel. You see, Jean Valjean was guilty of that crime. And Charles Francois Bienvenu Myriel, Monsignor, was a type of God who didn't just forgive Jean Valjean. He extended mercy. Mercy is not receiving what is due, and what was due for Jean Valjean was to go back to prison. But in addition to having received mercy, the Monsignor extended grace. You see, grace is a gift you don't deserve, that you can't earn. Something you need, but you can't earn on your own. And so Jean Valjean was not only given the silverware set that he stole, but the two candlesticks, which were worth far more than the whole silver set. This is a picture of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What you don't know from watching the movie or even this clip is what takes the first 100 pages of the book, Les Mis. The first 100 pages of the book are all about this Monsignor. And that at a time when the Catholic Church was corrupt and many priests were on the take, if you would, Myriel was standing out, holy and righteous, and not embracing any of that kind of activity. He was humble. And he had devoted his life to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He took a vow of poverty. And the only worldly, materialistic thing that he allowed himself to have was a silver set and two silver candlesticks. These were the one and only things that he allowed himself to have. You see, this is a picture of the gospel. For God, who sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Today we're starting a new sermon series we've titled New Life. We've changed our graphics. It's in the foyer as well. We removed the way and put up New Life. And we're going to spend the next several weeks in the book of Galatians. The basis for this is Galatians 2:20, which Paul said to the churches in Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian life is all about new life. You see, you don't need just a little bit of tweaking here and stop something there and change something here. You need wholesale life transformation. You need a new life. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. This letter we call Galatians in our Bible even though it comes after Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's actually the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's believed that he wrote it in about 49 A.D. And Paul, on his first missionary journey, had visited the province of Galatia. It's a northern part of the Mediterranean area. It's what today would be Turkey. He had established at least four churches that we know of. Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. And in each of those cities that he started a church and in this region, problems had arisen. And so Paul heard that there were Judaizers infiltrating these churches. And they were saying that you need to receive Jesus. You need to accept God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, His atoning work on the cross, His life, death, burial, and resurrection. But you also need to follow the law. And they were perverting the gospel. They were adding to the gospel. And so for those who had not yet come to faith, they would be very confused about how it is that you get reconciled to God. Is it through trying to be good and stay good? Or is it truly an act of grace? And so Paul wrote a corrective epistle to these churches. This was common for Paul. He wrote to the churches in Corinth, the church in Corinth, and he had to correct the fact that they were struggling with divisiveness and sexual sin and drunkenness, and they were suing one another. He had to write to the church in Thessalonica. He had written them in his first letter, and it's where it talks about the rapture that's going to take place, the church being taken out. And so because everybody believed that Jesus was coming back any minute, and we still know that, but because of that, a lot of people actually quit working. And they were just going to sit back and wait for Jesus to come back. So he has to write a second letter. And in the second letter, you know what Jesus said, or what Paul says? If a man does not work, he should not eat. Go to work. Live life. You see, this is similar to being that exile that Joe talked about, Joe Hendershot, a couple weeks ago. Build houses, plant vineyards. God is going to rescue from this plight, but you're to live life and you're to bless the city in which you find yourself in. Because as the city is blessed, you'll be blessed also. It's really the calling upon our life. It's why we talked last week about living today in light of tomorrow. We're to live today. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he addressed these Judaizers. And Judaizers were Jews who believed in the Jewish Messiah, but they added the law as a requirement to salvation. And inadvertently, I think we often do this. We sometimes make works or being good as if it's what saves us or keeps us in good standing with God. Because the gospel is so hard to believe. Think of Jean Valjean. I mean, he's dumbfounded. He doesn't know what to do. He's receiving this silver, which he doesn't deserve, and there's nothing he's done to receive it. Now, if you know the story, Jean Valjean goes on to live a different life, a new life. He did exactly what the Monsignor commanded him to do, if you would. He builds a factory. He hires and employs people who need jobs. He becomes the mayor of a city. He changed his life and he lived out a gracious and godly life. And it's the same call upon us. We have received a gift that we don't deserve, we couldn't earn. And we're to stop striving to be good or to keep God happy. We're to rest in the grace that we've received, and we're to live lives worthy of that. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says it this way. It is by grace, that free gift of God through Jesus Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 is, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. So we live a life worthy of what Jesus has done, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Not in our own power of the flesh, but through the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in us. When we receive Christ, we receive His Spirit. For Jesus had said in His high priestly prayer, Father, as I am in You and You are in Me, may we be in them. And He told His disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and He will be with you and He will be in you. And so the Christian life is lived by submitting to and surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and allowing Him to live in and through us. Paul has been affectionately called the Apostle of Grace. The word grace is found over 100 times in Paul's writings. And it's actually reading Galatians that caused Martin Luther to start the Reformation. He saw the contrast between what was taking place in the Catholic Church and the works and having to do this and realizing that salvation is a work of God, an act of mercy and grace. So today I want us to talk about grace changes everything. So let's read together the first 10 verses of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. And all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So again, from that passage, grace changes everything. Paul says, I can't believe you're deserting the grace in Christ that you received. Well, grace changes everything. Today I want to talk about grace changes who you are. It changes your identity. Grace changes your outlook on life, your perspective. And grace changes your marching orders or your purpose in life. Grace changes everything. First of all, the passage shows us that grace changes who you are. Now, starting this letter out, the Apostle Paul says, Paul. He's letting them know who's writing to them. Now, Paul's Hebrew name is Saul. His Gentile name or Greek name is Paul. He didn't have a name change, but the way in which he is referred to gives you a key to his identity. When he came to faith on the road, and Jesus came in the form of a light and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was addressing this Jewish man who he was going to set free through the gospel of Christ. Paul was previously attacking the church, and Jesus calls him Saul, his Hebrew name. But as time goes on, and especially when writing Gentile people, and establishing for us later in his writings that his calling from God is to be take the gospel to Gentiles, he uses his Greek name, Paul. So God changes his identity. He's now an apostle. He previously was a rabbi, one who was studying the law and who was super legalistic and trying to do everything right according to the law, and especially all the things that the Jewish leaders and teachers had added to the law. And he became a follower of Christ. That's his new identity. He went from being a persecutor of the church to being a follower of Christ, of that same way, the church that he was persecuting. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, God changes your identity. It's why there's really a beautiful thing in many many Christian faiths that you get a name change when you profess your faith in Christ. Some of you have a spiritual name because of that reality. You see, Paul's a different man. In his letter to the Philippians, he wrote them to establish why he had grounding to debate with the Judaizers about these things. And he said it this way in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 5. I was circumcised the eighth day, following the law, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, and I'm blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If Paul has been changed, he's a new man. He has a new identity because grace changes everything. Secondly, grace changes your outlook on life, your perspective. Paul gives us some insight in this letter that he doesn't give anywhere else. Paul was a man pleaser. He starts out by saying, I'm Paul, an apostle, and this is not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And then he ends in verse 10 by saying, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, his worldview, his motivation, his driving force was to be the best Jew possible. But he gives us insight here that it wasn't to be the best Jew possible to satisfy Yahweh, to satisfy God the Father. It was to be outstanding among men. He had a problem of being a man-pleaser, of seeking the approval of men. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God, servant of Christ. So the grace that changes everything changed Paul from a man-pleaser, somebody seeking the approval of men, to a servant of Christ. And he uses that word which we often translate bondservant. This is a servant who has been set free but chooses to remain in the service of their master. And that's what Paul is saying here. In his freedom, he chooses to serve Christ. Grace changes everything. It changes your perspective. It changes your worldview. And thirdly, grace changes your marching orders or your purpose. Changes what you're here for. When you come to faith, you finally can begin to understand why you're here. One of the big questions we have in life, why am I here? And you're invited to come to the Alpha Series. It's one of the questions we look at over the next several weeks. Why am I here? The first question is this all there is? But there's going to be a question, why am I here? And when you come to faith, grace changes everything. It changes who you are, your identity. It changes your outlook on life, your perspective. You see things through a different lens. I have been texting John Serene a little bit, and you'll remember that John came to faith a year ago, and he's visiting some family in California. And I said, do they think you've gone off the deep end? And he said, they really don't know what to think about me. And you remember his ex-wife, for whom he's trying to reconcile after he came to faith and started to grow up in Christ, she said, I don't even know who you are anymore. You're not the same man. And she meant it derogatorily, and he said, well, thank you. You see, grace changes everything. It changes who you are. It changes what you're about, and it changes why you're here. You can wake up and realize, this is why I'm here. For some of you, that grace that changes everything, you realize that you were here because you have children, and God has given you them as a steward, and your job is to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Cheryl and I are honestly trying to figure out why we're here. We're in that phase of life where we're empty nested. We've been married 49 years. So, 49 years on September 11th. So I put flags out with the Rotary Club in honor of our anniversary. Paul has a new purpose in life. And he expresses it in writing to the church at Philippi again. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. He's actually in prison, held there by men. But he wants them to know that he's really a prisoner on Christ's behalf for these Gentiles. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now he says in another place, here's the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, His grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is plain, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages, God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through faith in Him. Grace changes everything. Paul now has a whole new understanding of why he's here. And why Jesus didn't just take him out of this world after he was saved. He was here to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was here to be a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles. He was here to proclaim the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For he who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son does not have the life. Grace changes everything. And grace, or Jesus, plus anything, ruins everything. If Paul had the audacity to say to these Judaizers, to say to the churches in Galatia, that those people who were perverting the gospel, who were leading them astray, who were adding to the gospel, that they should be anathema. They should be, in our vernacular, what Paul was saying is, they can go to hell. That's how strong this is. Because grace changes everything, but grace plus anything ruins everything. My friends, we're called to live a holy and righteous life. Not to make God happy, but because He has been made happy through Jesus Christ. And when you receive Jesus, that free gift of God's grace, you now have the power through the Holy Spirit to be who God's wanted you to be, who God's made you to be. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about new life. And I want to encourage you today, this week, as I've interacted with people, a lot of people are hurting and struggling and grieving. We had a crazy tragedy in Evergreen, and we had the shooting of Charlie Kirk. And even without those, you watch the news and our world's a mess. And life can be difficult. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to pray. And if you've never truly received Jesus, you can do that. The elders and I and others will be up front here. You're welcome to come up as we dismiss. If you want to pray, if you want to talk about how you're hurting, and anything, you can take time. You don't need to leave quickly this morning. You can stay around and we can minister to one another. So would you stand and we'll close. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in you. Because you love me and gave yourself for me. And God, I pray for anybody in this room that can't say that today they would be able to make that declaration. That God, they would turn from themselves and their sin and turn towards you and receive Jesus to bridge that separation that exists. Because we're imperfect human beings and you're a perfect and holy God. And it's only through Jesus that separation is bridged. So God, today I just pray for all of us, for those of us who are in Christ, that we would walk in the Spirit so we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And for anyone who's not in Christ, that today could be their day, their birthday. And Lord, our hearts are heavy. Just the stuff that's happened in our nation is so crushing. It makes no sense. It's just not the way things are supposed to be. It's how I know that you're real, God, and you call us to something more, to a time and a place where there is no death, where death has no sting because there is no death. So Lord, right now we just ask that as only you can, you would comfort and encourage and strengthen us. You'd help us to love one another. Help us to love our neighbors. And help us to live for You. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.